probably this is the, if there's one Sunday of the Advent season, because we follow these themes of hope, peace, joy, and love, this one of joy, maybe people have the most struggle with, because it's like, do you know how hectic and crazy my life is? Do you know how much stress we're under right now? Do you know? And I think the last thing maybe that you wanted to hear about this morning is joy. But in our world today, we do face the reality that the Christmas season in our culture can bring a lot of stress, and yet we know instinctively that it's supposed to be a season of joy. You think about families that have that are lower income and have a lot of financial stress. I mean, there's a huge pressure for them to get gifts for their kids, and it can be a season for them that's anything but joyful. Or you think about all the broken homes there are in our country, and Christmas means how do we juggle and balance whose house we're going to on what day, and all of the pain that's involved in that. And for a lot of people, honestly, the holiday season, while there's joy that's part of it, it brings a certain amount of pain and sorrow as memories make us aware of those who are no longer in our lives. This is the second Christmas since Jenny's mom passed away about almost 2 years ago now. And Jenny's sister Elaine has lived with her mom and for 25 plus years. And in the last couple years of her mom's life, she cared for her mother and was there as her health was declining, and day in, day out was with mom. And this season for her has been more difficult than even the past Christmas. And so certainly there is some sorrow or grief that comes at special times of the year like this. And one of the things that I'm learning is that for people, grieving is not something that is once and done. You have the funeral, you cry, you grieve, it's over with, you move on with life. No, it's something that you work through and is a process that we go through. And so I'm very cognizant of the fact that there are a lot of people, and there are probably some of you that, you know, Christmas is a mixed bag. There's joy and excitement, but there's also a lot of sorrow. There may be pain. There may be regrets. There are things that we wrestle through. And yet we can't escape the fact that one of the distinct qualities of the Christian life is that even in the face of suffering and sorrow, God can give us joy. Over the past several years in the life of our church, different years we've gone Christmas caroling. The kids and a couple of the youth went Christmas caroling here a week or so ago. But different years we've taken a group and we've gone to different nursing homes and we've gone Christmas caroling. And there have been times that we've gone Christmas caroling in the memory unit or the Alzheimer's unit of a nursing home. And the one thing that strikes me almost every single time is when we begin to sing these familiar Christmas carols that people have known for many years, people that are in suffering situations, people that maybe don't have their right mind anymore and couldn't hold a conversation with you, you see the joy on their faces when they begin to sing songs that they're familiar with. My mom, in the last several years of her life, the type of Alzheimer's she had, she lost her ability to speak. And her vocabulary went down, down, down. She was cognizant of what was happening around, but she could not communicate. And it was very frustrating for her. And near the end of her life, you know, her vocabulary was maybe half a dozen or a dozen words. And that's it. She couldn't communicate. But I can remember some Sundays, her and Dad sitting over there. And if we were singing a hymn that she was familiar with, she could sing it. She could sing every word of these hymns that she had known all of her life, even though she couldn't communicate a sentence to you in conversation, and that there was great joy. So there is this sense that even in suffering, even in trouble, even in sorrow, God gives us joy. And it almost seems hard to comprehend sometimes some of the words of Scripture, like James says, consider it all joy when you face various trials. And it's like, what? Consider it all joy when you face various trials. Or be joyful always. Or speaking of Jesus, it says that he's the one who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. In our minds, I think, for somehow, suffering and joy don't seem to go together. And so the question that we ask ourselves, especially as we get into this Christmas story, which is a story of great joy and great glory, the question we ask ourselves is there a deep, profound sense of joy that we as Christians can experience that transcends the problems and the pain and the heartache of life? Because a Christian faith doesn't just ignore or deny, or it's not like everything's rosy and good. We don't ignore or deny those things that are hard in this life. The angels are coming. We know that there is pain and there is heartache and there are problems and there is suffering in life. But there is something about the gospel message and the reality of who Jesus is and the reality of God's love for us that there is a sense of joy that comes from a place that we don't maybe fully understand. And the question we want to ask ourselves is, if there is such joy, where does it come from? And what's the reason for it? Well, the Bible is full of a lot of references to joy. It describes God's people as people who know the joy of the Lord. And it calls God's people to experience and to express the joy that comes from God. All throughout the Old Testament, repeatedly, you see joyful celebration that was a part of worship. You see festivals and feasts and various rituals that took place. God's people were to be joyful and glad in heart. They were to shout for joy and to sing. Over and over again, especially in the Psalms, you see that joy is expressed. David wrote, in Psalm 16, verse 11, he says, You have made known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. In the New Testament, Jesus spoke to his followers about the fact that his joy would be in them. Their joy would be complete. They would have a joy that no one could take away. And the kingdom of God is described by the characteristics of righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. One of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Peter wrote, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul." An older translation says that you are filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And there's a great old hymn to that song where it talks about, "I have joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. I have joy unspeakable and full of glory." And the half has never yet been told. So there is this sense that as followers of Jesus, as people who know the God who loves us and cares for us, there should be a sense of this inexpressible, glorious joy. Perhaps one of the best known proclamations to mankind that's recorded in Scripture is the one that the angel made to the shepherds on the night of Jesus' birth. And the angel said, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." So I want to read that story again. It's found in Luke chapter 2, and invite you to turn there if you have your Bibles with you, or you can follow along in the Scripture that will be projected. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read the same passages last week and continue in the story. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Imagine the incredible joy of seeing that sight and hearing those words. Thursday evening, we were on the road in the back roads of Kentucky, driving to see our kids in the bluegrass between Lexington and Wilmore, Kentucky, and we were on a little narrow two-lane road, and the sun was beginning to set, and it was absolutely breathtakingly amazing. The sky was this brilliant, brilliant deep red with shades of, at least according to Jenny and Christina, shades of fuchsia running through it. I called it like shades of red, but red and fuchsia. It was may have been the most brilliant sunset that I think I have ever seen, and I cherish the fact that I've seen a lot of amazing sunsets in various parts of the world, but this was absolutely incredible. It was so deep and so vibrant and so radiant, and you just get lost in it. And I'm driving, and Jenny's looking, "Oh, look at that." And I'm on this narrow road, and I can't really look. But we came as the road went around. There was at one point in time when we came, and we were facing, driving toward that sunset, and just the incredible radiance of it and the beauty of it was so overwhelming. And all I can say is that elicited such a deep sense of joy and praise and adoration when you look at the beauty of that. And I thought back to when Benjamin and Christina, our son Benjamin and his wife Christina, when they were still college students, we took a trip with them down to Florida. They weren't married yet. In fact, that they say that's where they fell in love, was riding in the back seat of our Saturn on the way down to Florida. We drove part of the time, they sat in the back, we switched off. But anyway, when we got down to Florida, we were on the Gulf side between, we would go down to Naples, but we were staying up around Bonita, and we would walk the beaches, and the sunsets were beautiful. And one day we were driving down the road, and the sun was beginning to set, and we were trying to find a place to turn off to go to the beach, and Christina just exclaims, says, "That sunset is ridiculous." And I thought, I've never really heard the word ridiculous used in that way before. And in fact, I was trying to figure out here this week, and I said, well, what is the actual definition of ridiculous? And it means something ridiculous, something that you ridicule, something that's, you know, sort of, you know, just absurd. But I found out that there is an urban, if you go to the urban dictionary, there's an urban definition of ridiculous. And that definition of ridiculous is something that is like absolutely amazing and beyond comprehension. And you say, wow, that is ridiculous. And so we're driving down the road Thursday night, I'm thinking, that is a ridiculous sunset. That is absolutely amazing. Amazing. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And there's things that we see in God's creation that stir within us. Well, this story of the shepherds on the field and the angels appearing before them, I mean, it's probably, if you've grown up in church, it's one of the most well-known stories. And I think sometimes the problem with well-known stories is that they become just a story like that we read to our kids and we lose the sense of wonder. You know, I think about those shepherds and the wonder. They were awestruck. How amazing that been. So, I mean, I'm asking myself, do I really believe that story happened? And I ask you, do you really believe that it happened? Because I think sometimes we read these stories and we think, oh, that's a nice story. The angels came and the shepherds heard the message and they went and saw the baby Jesus. And it becomes so familiar to us that it maybe isn't really real. And I thought, man, what if I went out in my yard one night and I had a fire going in the fire pit, and I'm out. I'm not on the roof. I'm in the yard. And what if all of a sudden just this angel appears? I mean, I'm serious. What if this angel appears in all of his radiance and glory, and not like a, you know, a little fluffy, cute angel that you see in Christmas cards and stuff? I mean, I'm talking about a warring angel of heaven who comes down, who's probably like more immense and glorious than that. What if I saw that? I mean, what would you do? What would you do? And not only that, but what if I looked up through the trees in my woods over to the western horizon, and there is a brilliant, dazzling light, and there are thousands upon thousands, myriads of angels in the sky, and they're all shouting at the top of their lungs, "Glory to God in the highest." What would I do? I probably would faint. I don't know. Then it says that the shepherds, they were sore afraid. That's one of the translations. They were sore afraid. And I think, wow, have we lost the wonder and the amazingness? Are we awestruck? Do we realize what this story is about? So I want to look at this story, and I want to take up the question, where does joy come from, and what is the reason for joy? What is our reason for joy? And I want to preface it by saying that joy is not just an emotion or a feeling. It comes from this sense of the Spirit welling up within us, and it's a response to what we see in our world of God's goodness and His wonder and His beauty and His glory. And if we look, we see it. We can see it in the face of a child. We can see it in the face of an elderly person laying in a bed in a nursing home. We can see it in creation. We can see it around us. So as I look at this story today, there's five reasons that I want to give you for joy. And the first one is this: God is here in His glory. That night, 2,000 years ago or so, the shepherds were guarding their sheep just like they did night after night after night. Their fathers had done the same thing on the same hillsides for generations. It was just routine, part of their mundane, ordinary lives. And then in a moment in time, God broke through with this angelic announcement. And verse 9 says that the glory of the Lord shone around them. We get a sense of what that would be like. Amazing. The full weight of God's radiant beauty was made visible to them at this one special occasion. And it shone around them. It's like God drew aside the curtain of the heavens so the shepherds could see reality. They could see His glory. Which I need to be reminded of is always there, but most often is concealed from us. What we see with our eyes is not the limit of reality. There is a whole nother reality that we don't see. And our routines, our everyday life routines, are not what the whole of what God has for us. There is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we may experience glimpses of it in this life, but there's another life to come. And we're not left here on our own. God is here in His glory. God is here. Emmanuel, God with us. He's here through His Spirit. And I want to suggest that He takes the initiative to break through into our lives. And we probably have all had, at one time or another, had one of those aha moments where God breaks through into our lives. And maybe we don't see anything with our eyes, but there is this deep sense of God, His love, His mercy, His grace. He takes the initiative to break through into our lives, just like those angels broke through into the lives of those shepherds. The heavens and all of creation declare the glory of God. That is a cause for joy. And a reason for joy in our life is that God is here in His glory. We may not always see it. We may only get glimpses of it, but God is here. He's with us through His Spirit. The second thing is that this story tells us that God is good. the angels reassured the shepherds, you know, they didn't have to be afraid because they were bringing good news. Not just good news, but good news of joy. But not just good news of joy, good news of great joy, intense joy, rich, full, overflowing joy. The gospel is the good news. And I think in my own life, how often do I lose sight of that? The gospel is the good news. God is here. God is good. And we see the goodness of God fully in Jesus Christ. And we are reminded in Scripture and in life that everything good that we experience in this life has its source in God. And then there's a scene, thousands of other angels poured down out of heaven, flooding the earthly sky, praising God. Do you ever wonder what that sounded like? Maybe a thunderous explosion of voices, a joyful celebration of praise to God. God is good. He's not some cranky, mean, unhappy, depressed old man up there somewhere. He's not the man upstairs. That's a scary picture. He is so infinitely good that the angels in heaven rejoice in praise. And here's the thing. We can't see heaven now. But there are times that God gives us brief glimpses that we see enough to know that in his presence is fullness of joy. These shepherds, at a moment in time, I doubt that ever again for the rest of their lives they ever experienced anything like that. But in that moment in time, they saw enough to know that in his presence is fullness of joy. The third thing that we see in this story here is that God is giving. He has given us a Savior. That was the good news that he brings, that unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And a Savior is what we need most. Now, we can argue and think about, well, we need better housing, we need better medical care, we need better insurance, we need better this, we need better that. But the thing that we need most is a Savior. And God has given us a Savior. And the greatest thing that God could do for us was to give us a Savior. Because here's the thing. Our basic problem in life as human beings is not financial, it's not political, it's not intellectual, it's not psychological, it's moral and spiritual. Our greatest basic problem in life is a moral and a spiritual problem. We are separated from God because of sin, and we're separated from other peoples or at conflict with other people because of the sinfulness of our own hearts, our self-centeredness. And we need a Savior to rescue us from ourselves. We need a Savior to rescue us not only from the sin in this world or the sins that we've committed. We need a Savior to rescue us from ourselves. And in Matthew's account, Joseph was told to give the son who was miraculously conceived in Mary, to give him the name Jesus. And he says, for he will save his people from their sins. And the name Jesus, its root means God saves. He's the one who saves. We need a Savior. And so in this picture of this, what we would call the Christmas story, the nativity story, God with his incredible understanding and compassion has given us what we need the most. And it's not a whatever it is in Santa Baby, it's not put a sable under the tree, and these things obviously date the song, but you know, it's not a bank account, it's not a yacht, it's not any of those things are the things that we need the most. He gives us a Savior. God is giving. God is giving. God is here with us. God is good. God is giving. The fourth thing we see in this story is that God is glorified. The angelic proclamation was glory to God in the highest. Into a world of broken dreams and cynicism, this message still resonates. God is exalted. I love the old hymn, "This is my Father's world," and there's a line in that hymn that says that though the wrong seem oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. He's still, we may not think it when we look at our crazy, mixed up, messed up world. We may not think it, but God ultimately is control, in control. And he ultimately will make all things right. And he will return. And he will bring justice. And he will make things right. And that message still resonates. God is the one who is glorified and exalted. Glory to God in the highest proclaims that there is something higher than the height of all human achievement. There is something higher than all of our accomplishments. There is something higher and greater than all human power, because God is the one who reigns supreme. And ultimately, God will not allow evil to succeed in the world, and that is reason for joy. God is glorified. Glory to God in the highest. He is above all that we see around us. And it calls our focus to be focused toward God. We're called to have a Godward focus, and yet so much of our lives is spent focusing on all the junk around us and all the stuff in our own life. But Scripture is calling us through this angelic proclamation to focus on God and His glory. And here's the thing, when we start with God, it's then that we experience hope and peace and joy no matter what the circumstances. We tend to focus on things like peace on earth. We tend to focus on solving the problems of our world. But we start with God. Glory to God in the highest. And it's out of giving God his rightful place and glorifying him that peace comes and that our hearts and minds experience joy. The last thing that I see in this story is that God is here with us. God is good, God is giving, God is glorified. And the last thing I see in this passage is that God is for us. Now that may seem like an odd thing. God is for us. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us. And the promise of peace here in this passage of Scripture is given to men, and Scripture says, on whom God's favor rests. God's goodwill or his favor is his grace extended to men and women. The whole Christmas story should tell us that God is not against us. He is for us. He went to great lengths to bring us back to himself. Now, it's really interesting that the words grace and joy, in our English language, we may not see that much connection. In the Greek language that the New Testament was written in, grace and joy go together. The word for grace is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, charis. And the Greek word for joy is chara, C-H-A-R-A, charis, grace, chara, joy. The root word is the same. So the joy that we experience is directly tied into the grace of God. And the experience of God's grace is related to the joy that he gives us. When grace is experienced in our lives, the natural expression of that is joy. When we experience God's grace, joy is expressed. When we experience grace by seeing and believing who Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished for us and what he's doing today, when we experience his grace, when we put our faith in him, we're restored to a right standing before God. And it's in this standing of God's grace that we experience joy, joy that transcends the problems and the suffering of this life. So we not only enjoy what he is doing presently, but we have a hope for what he will do in the future. Our experience of grace results in a joy that fills our entire person. Last week we looked at a verse in Romans 5 verse 1, and it said that since being justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul went on to write in the following verse, through whom, through Christ, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. through God's grace, he gives us access. He brings us into his family, and we have a standing in his grace. And it's through him that we have this grace, and so we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Grace or goodwill or favor tell us that God loves us, that God is on our side, that he wants to restore us to wholeness, that he wants us to have eternal life. He wants us to have hope. He wants us to know peace. He wants us to experience joy. He wants us to glorify him. The story of the angels and the shepherds tell us that this good news of great joy is for all people. It wasn't just for the people of Israel in that day. It wasn't just for those shepherds. It was good news of great joy for all people. And when you think about it, no better way to highlight that than those shepherds. One of the historians of that day wrote this about shepherds. He said, "The shepherds were low. They were looked down upon as being among the lowest in society. They were despised and mistrusted. They had a reputation of being crafty and dishonest, and their ability to make off with things that didn't belong to them was proverbial. Their reputation was so bad that they were not allowed to give testimony in a court of law. It was assumed that they would lie. In most people's minds, shepherds were like gypsies, vagrants, and con men all rolled into one. They had nothing. A manual laborer earned more than those who cared for the sheep. Shepherds were uneducated. They couldn't read the Jewish scriptures. And yet it's to them that God appeared through the angels, and they became the eyewitnesses to the newborn Savior of the world. And after witnessing that pivotal moment in history, when God took on flesh, they went back to their fields full of joy, rejoicing and praising God, never to be the same again." And as I look at this story, I realize that no matter who you are or who I am, no matter where you've been or what's going on in your life, God wants you to be filled with his joy that comes from receiving his grace, accepting his gift of the Savior, and letting his presence and glory break into your everyday life. And so I have to ask myself this morning, and I won't even bother to describe my last week, anything but joy. So I have to ask myself, do I know the joy of the Lord in my life today? Do you know the joy of the Lord in your life today? Is God's presence a reality in your life today? And maybe it's one of those moments when we've got to open up our heart to God, either because we've never let him in, or because in the craziness of our life, we've crowded him out. And this morning, I want to encourage you to embrace the truth that God is here with you, with us, that he is good, that he is giving, that his glory fills the heavens and the earth, and that he is for you. And if you've never come to that place where you've opened up your heart and you put your faith in Christ and you've trusted God for the gift of salvation that comes through his grace, this is a perfect moment to do that. And if you've done that and you're walking with Jesus, the question I ask you, as I will ask myself, are you letting anything steal away your joy in your life? And if so, maybe the prayer to pray as we close this morning is, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Let's pray together. Lord, every one of us, we know all too well what it's like to be pulled down by the weight and the pressures and the stress of life. We know what it's like not to feel joyful. We know what it's like to feel overwhelmed. We know what it's like to feel stressed out. we may know what it's like to feel depressed. Remind us this morning that you are the God who brings joy that is unspeakable, and that we have that joy through your grace. It's a fruit of your Spirit that you cultivate in us. Help us to recognize that joy is not just an emotion or a feeling, but it's a deep sense of adoration and gratitude and peace that overflows into this feeling that is almost beyond description. You give us a joy that is unspeakable, unfathomable, because it focuses on you and your glory. I pray that you will restore to us a great joy, that people will see a joy in us, that we will look around our world today and look at the people that we know and interact with, and that we will find joy in all that we do and in all that we experience. And even in the difficult times, we pray that you will break through the light of your glory and that you will fill us with your joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.